Turn please to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to focus in particular on verse 27, the last part of it this morning, and that wonderful phrase that Paul declares, the mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I think I probably say this most times I preach, but I think it's so important. The Bible is not a textbook. It's not a set of theological propositions for us to memorize for an exam or something. The Bible is a record of God's dealings with his people through history. And so each part of the Bible, as you know, is different. There's a narrative and poetry and prophetic books and letters such as Colossians. It's always important to remember that, to understand what's going on, what's the context in each part of Scripture. And the letters then that we have from, particularly from the Apostle Paul, they are not generic either. They're not just a doctrinal thesis that Paul has sort of distributed to various churches. You know yourself, not that many of you write letters anymore, probably, but when you do write a letter or a news email to someone, there's a background, isn't there? There's reasons behind that letter or that communication. You're writing to a particular person who you have a particular relationship with, and that affects what you write, the words that you use. There'll be perhaps a particular circumstance that you're in, you want to share with them, or something that they're going through that you want to write to them about. There'll be a particular message that you want to get across. And it's the same with Paul then. Paul is a man writing a letter to people that he's not met face to face, actually, but who he knows and has heard lots about. And he is writing this letter because he's worried about them, worried for them. He loves these people, they're believers in Jesus Christ. He prays fervently for them, but he's worried that they are in danger of being deluded by false teaching, deceived, if you like. And that's what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 4 that I read. He doesn't want anyone to delude them with plausible or nice sounding arguments. So he writes to them. But it's not, is it? Many of you will know Colossians well. It's not a harsh letter. It's not full of thunderings and warnings of God's judgment. His warning consists really of an exalting of Jesus Christ in their estimation, the one whom they trust. His warning to them consists really in an encouragement to keep going, to be rooted and grounded in him, the one that they heard and professed faith in, and to remain stable and steadfast in him, as we read in chapter 1, verse 23. And so we come to the words of my text, chapter 1, verse 27 today. How then does this verse, and in particular the end of this verse, Christ in you, he says, the hope of glory, how do these words fit with Paul's aim, as I've said, warning them and encouraging the Colossians to keep going in Christ? He says that this Christ in you is a mystery. What does he mean? How is this part of his letter in particular going to help these believers? Well, in three ways, I think. And the first way is the main way, and I'm going to spend longest in this one. So Paul, in these words in particular, is showing the Colossians that Christ is sufficient. He's showing them that Christ is sufficient. Now, I don't mean sufficient in the kind of slightly pejorative or negative undertone, you know, good enough or adequate, but I mean Paul is saying Christ is all that you need. There's nothing to add. Sufficient. Exactly what you need. That's what he's telling the Colossians. And we'll get to that particular point in a couple of minutes. But first I want to talk about the mystery then that Paul says Christ in you is this. That's the mystery. And that's the key idea, I think, in these few verses at the end of chapter 1 from 24 to 29. But when Paul talks about a mystery, you see in verse 26 and 27, it doesn't mean something shadowy, secret that's unknowable. In Paul's writings, he is talking about something that was previously concealed and would have remained concealed, but has now been revealed. And in particular, something that God has chosen to reveal. So that's a mystery in Paul's mind. It's something, yes, it was hidden, but now it is revealed by God. And so it's something that we couldn't have come to understand ourselves. It's God revealing something. And in particular, it's God's revealing of his plan for the salvation of the world. I mean, not just his plan for Israel, which was clear in the Old Testament, but God's plan to save Gentiles from all parts of the world as well. So this mystery, then, that Paul is talking about is, he means God's revealing of his salvation plan for you and me as Gentiles in the 21st century. And it was a hidden secret, really, before Christ came. Not totally obscured, but it was hidden. You could see the outline of it, perhaps, but the substance of this mystery, how the Gentiles being brought into God's kingdom, that was hidden. It was foretold in general terms by the prophets. See Isaiah 60:1-3 or Malachi chapter 1 verse 11. And of course, God's word to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that through their family, all nations of the world would be blessed. There was a plan, wasn't there? But it was hidden as to how that would happen and when that would happen. That's the mystery that Paul says now is being or has been revealed. And the mystery then is revealed, and Christ is the mystery. He revealed, sent, crucified, risen, ascended. He is the how and the when that God's plan to save the world is being revealed. He is the one, in verse 22 of chapter 1, who has reconciled to God Gentiles, however alienated from God they may have been. And that was certainly something that wasn't discoverable by man. It had to be God and his initiative in providing Jesus Christ. Now, this concept of a mystery, the gospel, good news for the world being a mystery, it's not exclusive to Colossians. Paul uses that language in Ephesians chapter 3 as well. But it takes on a particular significance in this letter, and that's why I've laboured it so far. Because mystery, really, I think, fits in with some of the false teaching that the Colossians were experiencing and that Paul was worried about. There were false teachers around the church, perhaps in the church at Colossae, teaching that there was something other, just a kind of a mysterious extra level of Christianity, a heightened spiritual experience, something unobtainable to the masses of Christians. But through these teachers, through us, they were saying, you can obtain something even more. And they perhaps even would have used the same word as mystery. The word mystery that Paul used in the Greek was related to the word initiate. And it may be that these false teachers would have used that kind of language of being initiated into an extra and special class or level of Christians. Paul, then, and the Colossian believers, and all believers in all the main cities around Asia Minor, were surrounded by these teachers that taught about mysteries and mystical things. Some, like these false teachers, I think, were cloaking it in Christian ways, and some would have been out-and-out pagans, but still teaching in this kind of mystical way, claiming to offer secrets to life and to immortality. As I say, these false teachers wouldn't have been out-and-out pagan. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have been worried about the possibility of Christians being deluded. I mean, they wouldn't have been deceived by people who were denying Christ coming and Christ's sacrifice for them. But as I said, these false teachers would be speaking of truths that only the select few would understand, perhaps appealing to the pride of these Colossians, things that were hidden from ordinary Christians. If you like, Christ was fine as far as he went, and he's important and everything, but for real spiritual experience, then you need this extra thing that we can offer you, Christ plus. And the ordinary, quote-unquote, ordinary life of faith in Christ Jesus, united to him, was being disparaged in some way by these false teachers. It wasn't good enough for them. They wanted something more exciting. That's what they offered. It wasn't just special knowledge then that these false teachers were peddling. It was special experiences. It seems that the teaching going around at the church in Colossae, and no doubt others as well, was what we might call today second blessing theology. That is, the sending of the Holy Spirit to a person separate to them believing in Jesus Christ. Or at the very least, an additional sending of the Spirit to Christians that would bring more blessing than just, quote-unquote, believing in Christ. As far as I understand it, this is still a common teaching within the Pentecostal movement. But according to Paul and the New Testament, it's wrong. I'm not denying that there might be particular experiences in a Christian's life. Maybe in your life where you felt particularly close to God, or where you've known his special help through some trial or through some sin. But all of you who are Christ's have him, and you have his Spirit. Listen to one of the commentators. This is a really helpful quote, I think, about the unity in purpose of the Spirit and Christ, two persons of the Trinity. The work of the Spirit is precisely to bring to us the heavenly blessings of Christ. The ministry of the Spirit is nothing less or more than to bring us to Christ and Christ to us. It's the ministry of the gospel. So the Spirit isn't working to add something to what Christ can bring to you. The Spirit doesn't add to Christ. No, the Spirit brings people to Christ and to appropriate the blessings of Christ for themselves. That's the Spirit's work. And Christ, then, is the totality, the sufficiency of our faith. He is the beginning and end, the goal of our faith. Notice how in the very next verse, to verse 27, 28, Paul says, him we proclaim. He is Paul's message. Paul's message isn't things about Christ. It's not things about God. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. That's what Paul does. He preaches Christ, Christ and him crucified. And so our union then with Christ as believers, Christ in us, as Paul says, and us joined to Christ, that brings us everything we need and everything we could want. No such thing as an extra mystery to the Christian faith. No, the mystery is revealed. It's Christ. And you and I, as believers in him, have him. And we have everything. We benefit from his work in securing our justification. There's nothing more. Christ brings us justification. That's what we need. Adoption into God's family. Forgiveness of all our sins. And we have Christ's presence then, as Paul says, dwelling in us, transforming our lives, making us more and more into his likeness. So Christ then he's the real deal. There's nothing else to seek apart from him. Christ is sufficient. Listen to how Paul describes Jesus Christ in other places in this letter. And I'd encourage you to go ahead and read some of these later on for yourselves. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 19, that in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In chapter 2, verse 3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In chapter 2, verse 10, he talks about us being filled in him. In chapter 3, verse 4, Christ is your life. How can there be anything else Christ is the fullness of God, and in him we are filled as well. Paul is urging these Colossian believers to know that there's nothing more that anyone can add to Christ, to anything that they have already. And it's the same for you and for me this morning. Jesus Christ is the totality of completeness in God's salvation for the world. So don't seek more than him. Always come back to him. And it may, perhaps you may be tempted, like some of the Colossians, to think that doesn't sound very exciting. We have everything that we need already. But in him is abundant life. There's nothing more that you could want or need. And I wonder if you have him then. If you haven't, if you don't know Christ, if you don't know his presence in you and don't know forgiveness and life in him, put aside everything else. Don't seek anything else. Seek Christ. Ask him to come and make his home in you. And that is what you need. He is what you need. So Paul, then, through these words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's showing the believers that Christ is sufficient. And secondly, he's showing them, showing the believers, that the gospel is for Gentiles too. The gospel is for Gentiles too. Now, one thing about these false teachers is that their teaching would have bred exclusivity, okay? So their teaching would have created a special, exclusive class of Christian. That's what they were going for. That was their glory, excluding some from true spiritual experience. But as one of the commentators says, the glory of this mystery, that Paul is saying, the glory of this mystery, Christ, lies not in its exclusiveness, but in its inclusiveness. How much more glorious is that? Christ's benefits, Christ himself, is for everyone. And this is Paul's ministry. It's his passion. You read that in verses 24 to 26. His passion is to make known the gospel among the Gentiles. And so if perhaps my first point, the emphasis in that phrase, Christ in you, was on Christ, is Christ in you, he sufficient? In my second point, I want to emphasize that in you, Paul's saying it's Christ in you, Gentile believers. Yes, even you. We've got to remember that this is very early days after the establishment of the gospel age, where the good news of God's salvation was no longer confined to one ethnic nation and a few others who joined them. But Christ's death and resurrection and ascension launched a new era where the gospel was actively to be spread to the ends of the earth. We're familiar with that. We're beneficiaries of that, aren't we? But it was new back in Paul's day and the Colossians' day. So Paul then, in this simple phrase, Christ in you, is encouraging the believers, A, not to listen to those who are telling them that they've got to keep the old Jewish rites and ceremonies like circumcision, which, by the way, is another aspect of the false teaching that was going around the church at this time. No, you don't need to do that. Christ in you, he's saying, that's what you need. And B, he was encouraging them that there are no second-class Christians. The confidence that these Colossians could have in their status as belonging to Christ wasn't based on their background. It wasn't Jewish Christians were the top and then Gentile Christians were second class. No, in Christ, Christ in you, Paul says, brings every spiritual blessing to you. We are all equal in Christ in that sense. And can I simply encourage you with this truth this morning, that whatever your outward circumstances, perhaps you feel your old age this morning, perhaps you're young and you feel like you can't really do anything yet to serve the Lord and his cause and his kingdom. You feel frail and weak, unable to do very much. Perhaps you don't feel like you've got as many gifts as the next person, the person sitting next to you. You don't teach from the front, perhaps. You're not very confident. You don't feel very useful, perhaps, or important. Perhaps this morning, you're conscious of your past. Perhaps you've had no Christian upbringing. Perhaps you're aware of the sins that still haunt you. Perhaps in your presence, you struggle with sin. Perhaps you're not able to commit to church as much as you would like. You need to work, perhaps during the week, or perhaps even on the Lord's Day sometimes. You have a job that requires that. Well, whatever, however you're feeling, your salvation, your benefits in Christ is based not on you, how you feel, not your background, but it's Christ in you. And that's true for each one of us, however we may feel about it. That's what Paul wants to get across to these believers and to you as well this morning. This mystery of the saving of the Gentiles, it's Christ in you. So Paul then, showing these believers that Christ is sufficient. The gospel is for the Gentiles. And thirdly, he's showing them as well that full salvation is for the future. Full salvation is for the future. This might not seem a particularly encouraging point to end on this morning, but I want to focus on that last part of our phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Christ, then, having Christ, brings certainty to our hope. As Christians, we don't hope in a vain thing. We don't hope in something that may or may not materialize. Our hope is certain, and it's certain because of Christ. I think in Paul's words here, we see an echo of Romans 5, 3 and 5, where Paul says, we have hope because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. That's why we have hope. It's because of Christ. By the way, it's more common, I think, isn't it, for Paul to talk about the dwelling of the Spirit in us and the Spirit as the guarantee of our hope, like he does in Romans chapter 8. But for Paul, I think Christ in us and the Spirit dwelling in us are kind of interchangeable thoughts, really. I mean, they have the same aim, the same goal, don't they? The Spirit and Christ, as I mentioned earlier. Elsewhere, it's the Spirit who's the guarantee of our hope. 2 Corinthians 1:22, for example. But I think Paul uses this language of Christ in you because of the context that he's writing. Them not to think that the Spirit gives something more than Christ gives. No, Christ is the totality. Christ in you, that he gives us a certain hope for glory. I mean, future glory. And that's wonderful, isn't it, to have a sure hope of being with Christ one day in the renewed creation. But that's the thing, isn't it? Being with Christ physically, possessing new perfected bodies like his, being free from sorrow and pain and sin and death, they are our hope. It's not yet realized. It's not actuality. We haven't got a present experience of these things. We're not in glory within the new creation yet. One of the problems with these false teachers' insistence was that there was something more, something better than can be had in Christ alone, was that it blurred the lines between what is only for this life and what we shouldn't expect, what God hasn't promised until the life to come. The danger of seeing the present rather than the future as the time when God's full salvation is to be enjoyed, which will include, as I said, freedom from death and sin and pain and sorrow, and so on. And so in this concise phrase then, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul is bringing balance to these believers. And I want to bring a sense of balance to you this morning in your Christian lives. It can be easy, I think, to find this kind of teaching, this kind of false teaching that the Colossians were hearing, attractive. Perhaps you've heard it around you. People saying, Don't you believe that God is powerful, that God can work miracles, don't you? Well, yes, of course we do. Just have faith that he'll heal you, and he will. God hasn't promised that. We pray for it. He hasn't promised it. We won't have complete healing or guaranteed healing until the future. Thinking about holiness, the false teaching of John Wesley from the 18th century, that a believer can be made completely holy before heaven. I don't mean declared righteous and set apart, which we have that now, but I mean practicing it, practically experiencing sinlessness. We don't expect that now. God hasn't promised us that now. We won't have it now, but we will in the future. Christians who think then that complete healing or complete sinlessness, whatever it might be, is for now, have got their timing wrong. Paul has got his timing right here. Christians, we have the hope of glory. Not glory now, the hope of glory. Doesn't make it any less certain, but it means we don't experience it now. Now, we are not immune from suffering. We're not immune from sorrow or death or sin. In fact, an integral part of being a Christian, of the glory that we will experience, is the suffering and sorrow now. That's what the Bible warns us to expect. That if we want to experience the glory with Christ, we'll experience this life now and the suffering that it entails first. So Paul is realistic then. He brings a note of realism to these Colossians. And I think that's really helpful for Paul to do that. And I think it's helpful for us to remember this morning as well. One of the commentators says, the experience of Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith gives not the possession, but the promise of full salvation. A full salvation, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:5, is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's certain, but not yet. So as I end then, I just want to end with this. Don't be deceived. Like the Colossians, we're in danger of being into thinking that you're lacking something. We have everything we need now and glory certain to come because of Christ in us. He is our guarantee. And so until then, we look forward to it, trusting in Christ as our all-sufficient Saviour. Amen.